Our scripture this morning comes from John 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Denise, for being our liturgist this morning. Thank you to the Immigration Ministry team for bringing this Sunday to our attention and for wherever they are, these amazing wings, which I've just decided to keep on for preaching. Why not? Will you pray with me? May the humble words of my mouth, the meditations of our collective hearts, and the call to justice we all feel be good and pleasing to you, O God, our freedom maker and our liberator. Amen. Before I really preach this morning on one of maybe the most alarming, pressing, and hurtful subjects of our era, that of immigrant rights and justice, I want to reflect briefly on the art, the very, very delicate art of being an ally. It takes a lot of intentional work to be in solidarity with the community of the oppressed from a position of privilege without speaking over or for that community. Do any of you kind of know what I'm talking about? Okay. Just to make sure we're all on the same page, I'm going to use an example outside of immigrant rights to kind of get to the point I'm getting to. One day back in seminary, the school I attended decided to have dialogues on the issue of LGBTQ rights in the church. Sounds straightforward enough, right? They brought in panelists from what they termed fair and balanced on both sides of the issue. I love being an issue, don't we all? The person they brought in to speak on behalf of the LGBT community, however, wasn't an LGBTQ community member himself, but rather a well-meaning retired United Methodist bishop who had had a strange warming of the heart towards the LGBTQ community after retirement, and they brought him in to speak as our advocate instead. He spoke beautifully and from the heart. I would never want to take that away from him. And perhaps, it's probably true, he related better to that mostly straight conservative audience than I would have, for example. But something didn't feel quite right. You know that feeling when your gut just won't quite settle down when something isn't quite right? You know that feeling when somebody doesn't name that they are simply an ally, a co-traveler, while speaking? That person's firsthand experience isn't that of the oppressed community. I've never forgotten that feeling and that lesson my seminary inadvertently gave me on being an accompaniment person. So today I want to be careful to stop and name that most of us here are allies rather than the primary focus of this issue. That gentleman at Candler forgot to check his privilege. If you guys know this expression, he forgot to check his privilege at the door. So today I want to start by checking my own privilege as a preacher on this issue. While I'm the son of an immigrant from Canada, certainly not a very difficult story other than the fact that we can't find adequate maple syrup in this country. The great-grandson of Jewish immigrants from Eastern Europe, a very distant story in my family. And I'm married to a beautiful man with his own harrowing experience to tell of immigrating from Venezuela. But that's not my story to tell today. That's his story. even those of us who are in solidarity and passionate, especially those in the mainline church, need to remember that as advocates, our role is that of accompaniment, speaking with, not for, the immigrant community. We are there to support the community, but not to run ahead and take over the justice movement. We have this thing that we like to do in the UCC where we make sure that we are getting credit for a movement. That won't happen on my watch. The most powerful stories don't come from us allies, even if we are necessary for the struggle, but from those immigrants whose stories they are to tell. It is only the immigrants themselves who can share the experience of the horrors of injustice, the palpable and real impacts of racism and cultural supremacy wrapped lightly in a veneer of immigration policy. And the experiences, the indignities, the suspicions, the fears, the microaggressions, the overt racism that I can tell you continues well after the citizenship ceremonies are well in the rearview mirror. Having said all of that, and I think that's important to say to you as a church, because I thought to myself, what more can I tell Plymouth? We've already voted to be immigrant rights. So now we need to learn how to be the accompanying congregation. But let me see if by relying on Scripture, I might be able to do a little bit more than just preach to the choir this morning. Has anyone ever heard of this thing called a Cliff's Notes? Okay. These are these little pamphlets. I call them literary propaganda. But there's little pamphlets that students use to abbreviate their homework. Have any of you heard of these things? I was the teacher's pet through school, and so I was very angry whenever I heard that the other students might be using these dreaded little notes. So given my general dislike of Cliff Notes in the great literature realm, what I'm about to tell you might surprise you. Our scripture today is basically the Jesus Notes, the Jesus Cliff Notes on our entire religion, Christian faith, and the point of it all. Yesterday, Denise just read the Cliff Notes for the entire religion business. So let's hear it one more time. As the Father, the Creator, has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as my Father's commandments say to abide in his love. I have said all of these things. Can Jesus say it anymore? So that you may have joy, and that your joy may be complete. I do not call you servants any longer, for a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I call you, what does Jesus call them? Friends, I call you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from the Creator, from the benevolent, from the parent. This is my commandment, note the singular rather than the plural tense, that you love one another as I have loved you. I am giving you these commands, or it can be translated as, this command is for you, so that you may love one another. What is the main message here of Jesus' shortcut to religion and living? Love each other already, people, and don't treat anyone as a servant. Rather, treat them as a friend. Now, I am not the only one, this is not original, to see this passage of Scripture from John as God's progressive Cliff Notes to the Bible. Love each other already, people, and don't treat anyone as a servant. There is a whole movement of theologians, a set of movements called liberation theology. Have any of you heard of liberation theology? And it breaks down into different categories. There is the what's called Black liberation theology, there's Latinx liberation theology, there's womanist liberation theology, feminist liberation theology, and queer liberation theology, LGBTQ. And they're all based on this basic premise that the arc of the gospel, the arc of Scripture, the point of it all is rooted in love. The arc of the universe bends towards love, freedom, liberation, basically butterfly wings, if I can find them back here. The arc of the universe is for the immigrant and for the poor. Between all of the complexities and contradictions of the Bible, and there are many of them, if we look at the driving force of Scripture, the inertia of the gospel, it always comes back to the least of these, the forgotten, the excluded, the lonely, the one without rather than the one with. God has a preference for the poor and the oppressed, for the migrant and the immigrant, the depressed and the lonely. Our job is to align and support those communities in this gospel. So last Saturday, a great professor of liberation theology, perhaps the greatest living professor of liberation theology, James Cone, peacefully died in New York City, where he'd been a professor at Union Seminary in New York. He was one of the pillars of this very movement, this movement that understood God's preferential love for the poor. Dr. Cone will be very missed, but his words remain with us. Here are a couple of his quotes for us today. God's reality is not bound by one manifestation of the divine in Jesus, but can be found wherever people are being empowered to fight for freedom. Life-giving power to the poor and the oppressed is the primary criterion we must use to judge the adequacy of our theology, not abstract concepts. And yet the Christian gospel is more than a transcendent reality, more than going to heaven when I die to shout salvation as I fly. It's also an imminent reality, a powerful liberating presence among the poor right now in their midst, building them up wherever they are torn down and helping them on every side. The gospel is found, Plymouth, wherever poor people struggle for justice, fighting for their right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And finally, before he died, James Cone said, "The scandal of religion is that the gospel means liberation, that this liberation comes first to the poor, and that it gives them strength and the courage to break the conditions of servitude." That last quote in particular should give us great pause today. The scandal of the gospel means freedom, liberation, and it gives the poor strength to break the conditions of servitude. "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from the Creator." So in our country right now, there's a lot of language around America first. It is a theological and religious statement about how we understand the series of how God's promises work and ourselves. It is a false theology and an evil and even wicked doctrine of servitude. It does not see or understand the world and our culturally, artistically, economically, linguistically, musically, religiously diverse neighbors and friends in South and Central America as friends. It is not a posture of friendship. It is a posture of servitude. "But I have called you friends. I'm giving you these commandments so that you may love one another," says Jesus. If in our passage today, the embodiment of God, God himself, God Emmanuel with us incarnate, can say that we, humanity, are God's friends and no longer servants, then can't we treat each other in that same way if the incarnate God can treat us thus? This is the Cliff Notes for God and something we should take seriously with our policy. With all of our wealth and our privilege, the question ought to be more than what can we do to oppress. It should be what can we do to support, to lift up, to check our privilege, to inspire, and to collaborate with our neighbors. I married someone from Venezuela, a country I have never been to, can't visit anymore. You can't imagine the shortages they face in Venezuela right now: toilet paper, medicine, basic foods. I know the struggle of the family there, the feeling of helplessness we have to do anything about it. I know that they are proud, educated, brilliant, beautiful people who still retain hope and a sense that we are their neighbors, even if we don't reciprocate. I cannot take America First rhetoric seriously as a Christian. God says that all of God's people come first. So what are we waiting for? Why is friendship so hard for us? Why is selfishness so easy? Why is scarcity winning over faith? Why aren't we doing something about it? We are in deep theological waters, friends. With immigration policy being used as a tool of racism, with the church, most of the church in America, rolling over and playing dead. Yesterday, almost 60,000 to 90,000, depending on which article you read, Central Americans and Hondurans lost their protected status. Then we were told that maybe it's best to just close the borders. God has a word for us, friends, and it's harsh. The gospel is found wherever poor people struggle for justice, fighting for their right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So as those called to accompany, not to overtake, but to accompany, may we check our privilege as individuals to see if we might be able to reawaken a gospel of love, of mutuality, of hope, and of selflessness. What an interesting word. Of selflessness in our time. This is the only gospel we have. We can't choose another one, and it's time to take it seriously. Amen.